or whether it was now what we're going through, the New Covenant, the New Testament. And we're looking at how that applies to our life. And we're looking at some of the aspects of the New Covenant or the New Testament. We're looking at that, and we're seeing how that translates to in God's Word and what God's Word says to us in this dispensation of grace that we live in today. So, if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at the subject at hand here. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be not in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ, up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And again, we went over this issue here, and we went over the idea of the righteousness of the law and how that can be fulfilled in us, how that can be fully filled by us. And that's us taking the Spirit, God's Word, and operating upon love and grace. And when we operate upon that, that's how you fulfill the law. And this is what the Lord gave to his apostles that night when he explained to them that he's given them a new commandment. And he's given them something that they love one another. And when they love one another, they will fulfill the law. And these are things we have to understand before we get to Romans 8, verse 14, understanding how to be led, how to be led by the Spirit is truly all about. And I want to keep, want you to keep these verses in mind here because we're going to be coming back to them. But let's go to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2, let's go to 2 Corinthians here. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you can get verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I'm going to stop there, because we're going to go down a little later on. We're going to be going through these verses that are on here. But you see what Paul is saying here. He's saying that in verse 3, that for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, Paul is saying that that's what we are, that's what the church is. You can become that living epistle when you allow not only yourself to be led by the Spirit, but when you can become led of the Spirit. The Word of God is effectually working through you from the inside out. You can become that epistle. And then how is this done? It says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And that's where God's work, God, that's where God is dealing with you at. He's not dealing with you through the outer man. He's dealing with you through your heart and your mind. That's what we see over in Romans chapter 8 when it talks about a spiritual mind. Because God is dealing with the heart and your mind. And notice when he tells you to rearrange something, to transform something, he tells you about either transforming your mind or he tells you about your heart, the inner man and things of that nature. And let's come down to verse 6. He says, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And when we looked over in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it told us that when you try to live your life under the Old Testament, you put your functional life to death. That's what he means here when he says the letter killeth. Because functionally, you're not alive unto God when you're living under the Old Testament, the law. But the New Testament, the New Covenant, is given so you can live through the Spirit. And this is how today we glory God in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And we're going to take a look at some of them aspects there. Let's come back to Jeremiah 31:31. We're going to look at this quickly, and then we're going to go off into some other verses here. Jeremiah 31:31. And let's come back here. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which the covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And when you see this here, this is a new covenant. The new covenant you're going to see later on is going to be called the New Testament. It couldn't be called the New Testament yet because the testator hadn't died yet. So after the death of the testator, now it's called the New Testament. And you'll see in Hebrews how the writer of Hebrews, he uses that. He calls it the New Covenant. But then when he's talking about Jesus Christ being that high priest and that sacrifice, he explains, then he starts calling it the New Testament. And also at the end of verse 34 here, it says, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Well, Israel couldn't say that before. Because when you're looking at those courses of punishment, the five courses of punishments there, he will remember their sin. He did said he would remember their sin. He said, if you will, then I will bless you. But if you will not hearken unto me, then I will curse you. And that was God remembering their sin. That was God treating them as children, not as sons. And we went over the last few weeks of how we are partakers of this. And we looked at that, and we looked at the idea that we went to Micah and we went to Isaiah 16, things like that. We looked at these issues showing that if Israel's kingdom had came in, if we had got saved through Israel's rise, Israel would have instituted the laws of God onto the Gentile world, the laws of God, the covenants and everything like that would have been instituted and been taught by Israel onto us. But because that kingdom didn't come in, that's one of the spiritual things that Paul talks about, us being partakers of their spiritual things also, that we are partaker of. Is that now God is dealing with, this is how God deals with, he's saying he's going to deal with Israel as sons. And the only thing this covenant's for is an inner man situation only. This covenant's for, this is a sanctification covenant. the same way the Old Testament was. The Old Testament was to be given to justify the Israelites to live their life accordingly. And if they didn't do, they didn't walk their sanctified lives properly, then God would chastise them. And that's what we see. We look at that. Now let's if you will come over to let's take a look at that issue there. Come to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. I'm just going to look at this, run through this real quick for the ones who weren't here last week. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8, let's look at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no more place have been sought for the second. For finding a fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man to his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away. Now, and again, when you see in this here, it's talking about the mediator of a better covenant, and that mediator is Christ. And he's saying that the old covenant was not perfect, but Jesus Christ himself is perfect. He is that perfect testament. And, you know, when you leave a last will and testament, that's something that you do after your death. It comes into effect after your death. It has strength. It gains more strength after you die. And that's what, when you get to Hebrews 9, it explains that, about there has to be a necessity of the death of a testator. And that's what we see. That's what's being explained there. Now, if you will, can you turn your Bibles, come back to, let's come to 1 John. Come to 1 John. Let's look at 1 John. And let's look at chapter 2. And let's look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And now when you're looking at this here, this is the new covenant of John chapter, Jeremiah 31:31. This is what you see here. This new commandment, he says this new commandment is something that your sins are forgiven. And you see what it's dealing with. He that loveth his brother. is in the light, because he's in the truth. He's in the truth of what the new covenant covenants for. The new covenant covenants for love. And we saw that. We looked at that issue. And it's very important that we come to understand this, because this is the way God is going to deal with you as a son and daughter in Christ. He's going to deal with you in that manner because he wants you to operate upon the doctrine of love, the doctrine of grace. When Romans 6:14 says, "Ye are not under the law, but under grace," that's the law of God that you're under. That is how you fully feel the commandment. And now let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read down. We're going to read down here from verse 7 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And now let's get verse 7. Matter of fact, let's get verse 6. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." I want to stop there because notice the Spirit is in small s, it's not capital S. That's your spirit. That's how your spirit now, what's resonant in your spirit when you allow God's word to sexually work within you and let God's word dwell in you richly, now that produces something. Now that spirit, your fleshly tables of your heart, are able to now bring forth fruit unto God. It can bring forth functional fruit, because of what the doctrine of the Spirit has been, the doctrine of the Holy Ghost has been teaching you. And again, the classroom is now being done within your heart now, within your minds. That's where the classroom is. That's where you're being taught. Now let's come down to verse 7. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit rather be glorious?" I'm going to stop there. And when you look at that, when it says the ministration of death, and when you're administering something, let me give you for instance here. The book of Hebrews, it talks about the ministration of the high priest and how the high priest ministered in the temple. And the ministering that he did, he did things like he brought the sacrifices, he tended to the altar, and of course the sins of the people and such. But that's what he was doing. He was ministering something. And we're going to see Paul use the terminology, like he says in verse 3, he says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to the epistle of Christ, ministered by us." Now you're going to see him say that. And then later on he's going to come down and he's going to talk about, chapter 4, he's going to say, "Seeing therefore we have this ministry." And he talks about our gospel being hidden and such, but we're going to get that a little later. But that ministration of death, and the ministration of death was the way what the law, how that law taught Israel, and how that law taught Israel and educated them. But now he's talking about how it's going to be with us. And when he says that, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." And we're going to see that when it talks about this veil and things. But let's read on. Verse 8, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" And again, small s here, "be rather glorious." And it is. Verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed glory?" And again, we looked in Romans chapter 8, and we looked about that condemnation. That's a functional condemnation. And that's the way it worked with Israel. When Israel did not hearken unto the Lord, there was a penalty for that. There was a lesson. There was a teaching to be done. And that's the same thing what goes on today with us. But we're dealing with the administration of righteousness, like it says, and that does exceed glory. You're told that over in Romans chapter 6. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of glory that excelleth. And what he's saying is that which was made glorious, which, I mean, when we looked at Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 said that there was nothing wrong with the law. The law was, wherefore, the law was holy, and the commandment was holy, just, and good. And that's what it was meant to be. But there's nothing wrong with the law. It was something wrong with the people following that law. They couldn't keep it. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And I'll explain that there. See, Paul is saying he's able to do something that Moses could not do. Moses couldn't use great plainness of speech. And what that means is Moses knew when he brought the law to the children of Israel, when he brought the law to the children of Israel, that they didn't accept that law. He couldn't do as Paul is doing today with us. Paul is using great plainness of speech and explaining things to us as sons. That there is no chastisement. We're dealt with in a love, grace-motivated law. The law of God today is us fulfilling the righteousness of God and fulfilling that law by judging everything based upon what the Spirit is teaching us through love, through agape love and charity. And Moses couldn't use that plainness of speech with Israel, because they entered into that law contract. They wanted to be dealt with as children, that if you don't, then I will, or if you do, then I will. When they said, all the things the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And that angered the Lord. There's things Moses couldn't say to them. Moses was an adult son. Moses walked properly. Moses had the same temptations that Israel had out there. But because he was walking in God's word and he understood some things, he couldn't use the same plainness of speech. Now let's go to verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on to the end of that which is abolished. And he's saying that this is something that abolished now. They couldn't look to the end of it. They couldn't see that there was things they had to go through. There were five courses of punishment and five installments that they were going to go through. But their minds, verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now you see that verse there, that's for everyone that wants to put a Ten Commandments magnet on their refrigerator, or say that the Ten Commandments is something we have to live by. Well, as you see what Paul talks about, and matter of fact, when it's looked upon all through the New Testament, anytime you see some of the laws given, it also talks about love. Love should be your motivation why you shouldn't kill. Love should be your motivation why you shouldn't steal. Not that you shouldn't do this because you're going to get punished, But you shouldn't do it because that's not who God has made you to be in Christ. And as a son or daughter in Christ, you should not want to walk that way. That doesn't bring forth fruit unto God, but it does unto Satan. Now, verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I'm going to stop there. And again, you see, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty is something that we've seen that we understand. We're looking at Galatians when it talks about that liberty. Liberty is a freedom. There is no wrath placed upon you for not walking properly, but you are going to. There is a reward system that we're subject unto, and that reward system is part of our as we see, part of the principalities, powers, might, thrones, and dominions in heavenly places. We are going to receive reward, and we're told about those rewards and things like that. But again, as you see the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we looked at that over there in James chapter 2, when James talked about the law of liberty. And he used the terminology of, let's come there. Let's go to James, the book of James. And now, as you're in James, let's get chapter 2. James chapter 2. Matter of fact, let's first go to James chapter 1, and let's look at it in James chapter 1 first. James chapter 1, and let's go to verse 22. Okay, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, again, you see here about the law of liberty, and of course James is talking to Israel. But you see, when it comes to the sanctifying aspect here, he's talking about this is a work. This is something that a man is going to be blessed in his deed. It's a reward factor. See, Israel's program is separate from our program, and we know that. And Israel has different things in their sanctification that we don't have in ours. There's certain things that Israel are going to be doing. They're going to have to justify themselves. Justify themselves unto eternal life, but they're going to have to justify themselves as a friend of God. They're going to have to justify themselves in the eyes of the world, justify themselves in the face of apostate Israel, and so on. But that's not justified unto eternal life. That just deals with their sanctification. Also, there's different salvations. They're going to have to be saved from, when it says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's talking about a physical salvation. They're going to have to go through the tribulation. It's going to be enduring that they're going to have to face. And there's all other different kinds of salvations that they're going to have. They're going to have to be saved from being afflicted from Satan's effect on them, and so on and so on. But not to get off track here, now let's come over to chapter 2, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and let's look at verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are conceived of the law as a transgressors, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all. For he said, do not commit adultery, also, do not kill, not therein commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. And what he's saying here, he's saying that you're told here that you can fulfill the law, and you can fulfill it by love. Or if you want to fulfill it by, you want to go and try to do the other law. Now, like it says, as a law of the law as a transgressors, he says you have to, if you offend one point, you got to keep the whole law. Because there's a difference between, it's something like this. If you walk upon a system, a way of teaching, and you say to yourself, well, you know what? I'm not going to go and steal because, man, I don't want God to punish me. God's going to get me. Now, if you come with that type of thinking, that's the way your thinking is going to be the whole way out. Everything you judge is going to be based upon, if I do this, God's going to get me. But if you fulfill the law by love and understanding that you're under grace, now you can fulfill that law because that's how you live under the law. Living under the law is the law today. It's called, James calls it the law of liberty. He calls it the royal law. And it's the law of God, but he's calling it he's adding that aspect to it of that there's a royal aspect to it or a liberty aspect. The same thing Paul did. Paul called it the law of Christ. He said the law of God. Then he said the law of the spirit of life. And he said free. Then he said free from the law of sin. So he's using different terminology to add upon the fact that it's the law of God based upon love, but there's different aspects to it. Now, while we're here down here in John, let's come over to, for time's sake here, we're running out of time here. And I wanted to kind of get to something. Let's come over to John, 1 John. Come back to 1 John. And let's look at chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Okay. Let's just get chapter 1 here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot loveth him also, that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God and overcometh the world, and this is the victory of that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'm going to stop there. And as you see, it says, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And what I'm pointing out here is that when you actually, especially when you look at 1 John here, 1 John, it goes over, it picks up where the four gospel John picks up. It's talking about love. It's talking about that commandment given unto him. And that's what we see. We see that all the way through 1 John, that's all we see. Matter of fact, come to chapter 3. And let's look at this real quick. Chapter 3, Let's look at, we're just going to deal with the verses at hand. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 21. Beloved, our heart condemned us not. Then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwell in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And you know the Spirit is that comforter, the Word, the Spirit. And that's how they say that, that's how, remember he said he's going to leave the Holy Ghost and they're going to be, you know, leave him behind. He said that that's what keeps them. Now come over to chapter 4. Come over to chapter 4. And let's look at verse 6. And you're going to see some familiar things here. Chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that knoweth not God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Let me go down a little bit further. In this he was manifested in the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, as you see, many times the word love is being used here. And I wrote it down how many times that's being said there. But when you're dealing with, for instance, first, to say, John, the Epistle of John, you know, there's 59 times the word love is in just John, the fourth gospel. 52 times you find it in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And there's a lot of love going on there, because the commandment is being talked about here, the law. And again, we are not under the Old Testament by no means. But I'm just giving you, for instance, giving you a little example here of how the New Testament, the New Covenant, is being looked upon. It is being looked upon as that spirit of truth. That spirit is being looked upon as doctrine to be taught to a son to operate upon love. And when we get to Romans 8:14, which I think I think we're ready to go into that next week, to go into Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we're going to get into the adoption of sons. And this is very needful that we come to understand this, because the first thing you're going to want to do being a son and daughter in Christ is you have to be taught properly how to judge your life. And your life as a son and daughter in Christ should be led by the Spirit. And that's what this is all about. That's what this is about. You just coming to understand some things about what God has made you to be in Christ. And let's take a look at that. Let's come to 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians. Yeah, go back to 2 Corinthians, and I want to take a look at chapter 3, the end of chapter 3 again, and we're going to go into chapter 4 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's come down to verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you see that change there? You see the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is what's going to be our, is what's going to drive us. Even though there's liberty, it's going to be liberty in the Spirit. Let's come down to chapter 4. Therefore, Paul is saying, in view of what you just heard, therefore, seeing, and that's what you ought to do, you ought to see this, we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. He's saying, just as we've received, just as we have received mercy, we faint not. But there is cause to faint. There ought to be cause to faint because of what's going on, what they're dealing with there. And he says also, look down in verse two. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, when you look at this here, he's saying that he's not walking as other men walk. Other men walk in that manner. Other men walk dishonestly. Other men walk in craftiness. Other men walk deceitfully. And he says, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Now you notice he says conscience there? That's where God is operating at, in your minds. And once he operates in your mind, he operates in the heart. Because your heart is where your affections are going to be. Your heart is where the love is going to be produced. The pure agape love is going to be produced in your hearts. And that's why he says, and then he goes to say, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the glorious gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine upon them. Now you see here he talks about blinded the minds of them. You see the mind is being taken effect of here? And if they did not blind the minds of them, the glorious light of the gospel of Christ would shine upon them. And that's the way it's set out to be. Now, if you will, let's come back to Romans chapter 8. A matter of fact, let's get 1 Corinthians. I want to make sure we go over another issue. 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 11, and then we're going to come back to Romans 8. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at verse 23. For I have received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'm going to stop right there. We see the New Testament here. We see the New Testament that Paul is speaking of in reference to their situation right now. And the subject matter was that Paul said there was divisions among them. They were not judging properly. There were babes in Christ at Corinth. He couldn't feed them with meat. He had to give them milk. And because of this, they were drinking the cup of the Lord unworthily. and they were eating the bread of the Lord unworthily also. And that's why he says, but let a man examine himself. He's examining himself to see if he's worthy enough. He's examining himself based upon the doctrine. He's taking a step back and looking at himself to see if he's ready to, see if he's mature enough to be led of the Spirit. And that's why he brings up the New Testament here. He brings up the New Testament because they're not displaying love. They're not going out and they're not acting in love to one another. That's why he says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with this world. He's saying here, he's saying in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, because they weren't having care for one another. It's not one who's eating at that particular time more than the others, and they're doing the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. That wasn't the issue. That wasn't something that makes people weak and sickly, and many die. Not just because of a couple of times they did this. That's over a period of time that would take place. Paul is talking about not an eating issue here, but he was just talking about the natural care for other saints. They're not being as one body, that one bread. They weren't drinking of the cup properly. The cup, that ministry, like Paul says, therefore seeing we have this ministry, when he talked about that New Testament. That's what it is a ministry. That's what that involves. It involves you being led by the Spirit and you operating upon godly love in all your judgment making. As you see here, he talked, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we are judged, he's talking about, yeah, if you think you're doing things properly, of course you're not going to judge yourself improperly. But when you're judge of the Lord, and that's God's word judges you. God's word judges you, and that's the gauge right there. The Spirit, being after the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. And once you're doing things of the Spirit, now you are living as a son. You're growing up. You're being who God has called you to be in Christ. And that's what this whole issue here is. And I, for ones that didn't get the new, the Lord's table issue, I suggest you go back and get that study. Again, you can go to One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net, and you can access that. You can access that over in the Lord's table category section or audio section. But again, I'll come back to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to close this here. And next week, we're going to pick it up with Romans chapter 8, verse 14, on down, the adoption of sons. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because that's what it is. It's functional life and functional peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. I'm going to stop there. That's only, what is it, if so be? The Corinthians over there that was divided, and they were allowing ones to be weak and sickly among them and die, they weren't in the Spirit. This does not mean that every Christian is going to be in the Spirit. In the Spirit, capital S, in God's Word. And the Spirit of God was not dwelling in those guys. That's why he says, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that was explained over there. There's functional death. There's condemnation. And that's the same thing John talked about. When we've seen over there in 1 John, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He said, if you operate, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, this is the effects of that. This is what's going to happen here. He's going to quicken your mortal bodies. And that's the way it's meant to operate. That's right. That's fulfilling the righteousness. That's showing that righteousness to be just. The Spirit. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In other words, what Paul's saying is here, he's saying don't be debtors. You're not debtors to your own flesh. You don't have to serve your flesh. You're not indebted to your flesh. But there is something that you are debted to. You are debted to the Spirit. You are debted. Why are you debted to the Spirit? Because of what the Spirit has done for you. The provision that Christ has made for you and God has made for you, that we now can have his Spirit. We now can have the Comforter. As we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you're told about that Comforter. You're told about God being the Comforter, the one that comforted us in all our tribulations. And that's the effects, that's the benefits of that. And that's part of being an adult son in Christ. And we're told that we have that Spirit to lead us. And this is where we're going to start here. Now let's come to verse 14. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And see, understanding that you are to be led by the Spirit, this is because knowing that you are a debtor to the Spirit of God. And because you're a debtor to the Spirit of God because of what he's done for you, which is justification, you learned that back there in Romans chapter 3. Actually, Romans chapter 1, all the way up until 3:20, you're understanding that you're wrath worthy. You're worthy of the wrath of God. Not just you, but every creature under heaven, all mankind, is worthy of God's wrath. Then when you get to Romans 3:21, now you understand God's goodness and grace. Through his Spirit, you're understanding this. When you get to Romans chapter 6, you're understanding now about your sanctification. All the way from Romans 6 up until this point here, you're being taught all the goodness of God. And by the time you get to Romans chapter 12, man, there's going to be a whole bunch of mercies of God you're going to have had learned by that point to transform your mind. So everything you've learned up until this point here, now you're able to take this and use this in your judgment-making as a son. And you're going to be doing this by the Spirit of God. And that's why it was crucial that we go over these things, that we go over these crucial sanctification points about the New Testament, about the Lord's table, about who God has made you to be in Christ, and about the law of God and what that signifies, what that means, and that being based upon love. Now we're going to close this out here. Matter of fact, yeah, let's just close it out here. Again, next week we're going to pick it up here at Romans 14, and we're going to go down a couple of verses, and we're going to look at what it all means when Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we're going to take a look at that there. But with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open up things for the Q&A session. And *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, next week we're going to pick up the adoption of sons, and some have called that sonship doctrine. And I know that word gets under the skin of some people because they don't truly understand the doctrine itself. So they assume it's some cult type thing where, but if they understand it properly, they'll understand this is the pivotal point in your life as a son and daughter where you can now bring forth fruit, not just bring forth fruit in walking properly, but you actually learning how to make things excel and exceed one another. How to not only just bring forth fruit, but teach others to also bring forth fruit, where you yourself can be an example and an example unto God. And this is all part of conforming you to the image of his Son. And there's a perfection, a perfecting of the saints that God is in the process of doing with us, where we can have the mind of Christ, where we can live unto him the way he's designed. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue, and we have one caller here. 3-3-6-6, you are in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron Jones?
Pretty good. How you doing there, my friend?
It's excellent. Just being edified on the doctrine of your son, doctrine of your teaching. And just a quick little comment question on Romans 8, where it says that 8:14, that how many are led by the Spirit of God, that they are the sons of God. And it doesn't
right.
say that we all are led by it. It said as many as led by it. So some is led by, you could be saved or be carnal. Some is led by the Spirit, and some ain't led by the Spirit and teaching. More mature in
right.
the doctrine and the teaching.
Right. Exactly. Thank you for pointing that out there. That's a good point there. That is definitely a good point. And that's something that, again, there is a clause there. Some people teach, some people that again, look at the sonship issue as being a cult type thing. They look upon that as being something they're saying, well, no, we all have the Spirit. It says we're all joint heirs. Well, we are heirs of God. Everyone that is justified in Christ is an heir of God. You're of the household of God. But the joint heirs with Christ is something that Paul is talking about back over here in verse 11 when he says, if the Spirit, actually in verse 9 when it says, but ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then again over here in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, and like you pointed out there, but we know that we are all of the household of God, and we are all children of God and of his household. But the son adoption of sons, that's something that is a doctrine that Paul is teaching us now. And you know this can't be talking about justification because he already dealt with that in chapter 5. And in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, he did not call you a son of God. Sons of God is how he's going to deal with you as an adult child in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I had a little information for you also about the conference in Detroit. That's going to be Saturday, August 20th.
Mm-hmm. Saturday, August the 20th?
Yes, Saturday, August the 20th from
mm-hmm.
9 to 5.
9 to 5. Okay.
Yeah, and that's going to I'll give you a little, tell you who's going to be on there. I'm going to be on there. I'm doing the first subject, which is going to be our adversary, the devil. The topic is called spiritual warfare. The next is going to be Brother Wallace Braxton. The course of this world is going to be his title.
Mm-hmm. Okay. August the 20th, 9 to 5. Hello? Hello?
You must have got lost. August. Yes. 9 to 5. Got
lost.
Yeah, I disconnected there.
Yeah, you got turned off a little bit. Yeah.
Yeah, I got disconnected there. Yeah, I was just going over who's going to be on the conference and things of that nature. Myself, Wallace Braxton, Russell Shepherd, Gerald Wheaton, Art Johnson, Tom Bruchet. And the title is, the topic is Spiritual Warfare. And that's going to be from 9 o'clock until 5 o'clock.
9 o'clock until 5 o'clock. Okay.
Yeah. And that's going to be
appreciate that information, and enjoy your teaching and everything. I just want to say that, and God keep you and teaching us, and I appreciate you.
Okay.
Very much.
Well,
thank you.
I thank you, and I do appreciate you, too. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. God bless.
Bye. Yeah, again, and that's Bible conference is going to be Saturday, August the 20th, and this one will be, it's called Spiritual Warfare, and it's from 9 to 5, August 20th on a Saturday. And I'll give everyone who wants to know more about it, give you the information and location and things of that nature. But with that there, I'm going to close.